You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life.
Greetings. If you worship here on a regular basis, you'll immediately recognize that I'm not your pastor, nor am I your studied preacher. I'm Doug Malin, and I've done a quick head count. And there are a whole lot more of you than there are of me, but my wife has said not to be intimidated by numbers. If you're a guest, a visitor, family from out of town, regardless, find yourselves welcome. And I pray that you hear this morning, and later if you address sermons online, that you hear portions of the true gospel of God praised in Christ, Son of God, He who was crucified, He who was resurrected, seen by hundreds, who was lifted up and now sits at the right hand of the Father, until that time which no man knows, nor do the angels know, nor the Son of Man, only God sets the master clock. And that you hear all this. And my opening prayer, and I'm including you in that, is may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. A decade ago or so, this congregation was faithfully served by Brother Leroy Riley. And on more than one occasion, quite sincerely, he stated, and most forthrightly, that everyone has a sermon. Well, those of you who know Leroy, or heard his reputation, know that he was right 99.95% of the time, and always biblically in tune. If then everyone has a sermon, let's start on the back row with... No. Today you're off the hook. There'll be another opportunity. I saw that grin. You were ready. I didn't even call you. Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles tells us, and this is my paraphrase, this is from 1 Corinthians 2, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence of human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I proclaimed to you Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I'll not speak so long this morning as to cause the roast to go dry and burn in the oven, or for you to have to miss the first quarter of your child's or grandchild's game, birthday party if you're bringing the cake and the ice cream, but speak sufficiently long that you hear Christ proclaim. History is full of amazing stories of human trailblazers. If you've recently been in 7th or 8th grade, or if you can remember having been in 7th and 8th grade. Well, when I was a 7th grader, I had the same geography teacher that my father, who is 31 years older than I, had when he was in 7th grade. Well, over those years, she had matured a bit. From our middle school experiences, we recognize the name of Columbus, especially if you're of Italian descent. Magellan, Hakluyt, Frobisher, Coronado, and for those of you who don't know, one of his swords was found near the riverbank just south of Junction City. Cortez, Da Gama, De La Salle, Daniel Boone, Sacagawea, Eleanor Roosevelt, and Albert Schweitzer, especially if you're of Swiss descent. All of those so named have blazed trails, paths into the unknown. They've all opened gates, doors, portals that before were either unknown, unthought of, or feared and avoided. Every one of these trailblazers left a path to be followed, a mark on a map, on a sea chart, in the wilderness, in a bent willow, or a pile of stones, hack marks on a tree trunk. But none of these explorers, trailblazers, pointers, opening a new way, a new path, none of these were original. They were not the blazers of the first path, the one and only original path. Pause, if you will, for a moment and reflect on the first garden. Man, woman, new arrivals, all creatures called out of God's limitless creative imagination, poured into one perfect spot for mankind. And it was God's custom to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. He spoke to them openly. They responded openly, without fear, without intrepidation. But when sin entered the garden as Adam and Eve sinned, then here from Genesis 3, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. Interesting here that they, in their guilt, heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden. We don't know exactly, we can't know, even marginally, what that first time or multiple times the sound of God walking in the garden sounded like. What sound was heard? It could have been the flora and fauna greeting God in the cool of the evening. That's my speculation. It's not biblical. We do not know if the woods or the meadows were flattened as the Creator trod. And there I said, is trod the right word for God walking through his garden as God walked amongst them? We do not know. We do know there was the sound of his approach. Sadly, man on this occasion had already left the perfect path that God himself had laid out for man, for us, for you, for me, to follow. The perfect path had been abandoned. No more walking with God in that first sinless perfection. That path closed. The path was lost by man. Man would have to stumble on his own way now through a cursed ground, thistles and thorns. The perfect path, the good path, was lost. But God had already foreseen, knew there'd be a need for a new, more perfect path, which would lead sinful man back to him. It was his desire, God's desire, that man should return to the fold. That path we call the Christ, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. A flagstone in the path back to God through the Christ is found in Genesis 5, in that Enoch lived 365 years. Then he was no more. He walked with God and was no more. Whilst living in, walking on this physical earth, Enoch had also walked the path laid out for him by God. It was God's own good path. In the Junction City of the 1950s, it was the absolute rage to have a flagstone sidewalk, a path tree-lined, or at least lilac-graced. Home Depot, Lowe's, Menards, those institutions had yet to be discovered. So expensive, unnatural flagstones had not yet been created. No bother. Gary County was an endless supply of said stones, and every cut and natural open embankment suffered being stripped of any flat or near flat stones, ones that dads and boys could load into trunks of Studebakers and Hudsons, and even straight eight Pontiacs. DeSoto's Imperial drivers, they didn't venture into the country, and early Thunderbird trunks were too small. Thunderbirds weren't driven on gravel roads anyway. But, and here's an absolute irony, all those paths laid down by those stones led not to a front door. They did not lead to greetings and welcome homes, but led instead out the back to the alley and the trash bins. The stones were good, but they led in the wrong direction. God had created good stones suitable for a good path. It was man that mislaid them as he went the wrong direction. And as little, just a closer walk with thee, granted Jesus is my plea. Daily, daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Paul, writing in the second letter to the Corinthians, this is in chapter 6, wrote, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And remember that Adam and Eve fell into the trap of worshiping personal desires. They idolized what they did not have. And Paul continued with, we, you, us, are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with and walk, that's interesting, and walk amongst them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God always walked the straight and narrow, and God commands Christian people to follow that example. The footprints of Jesus, the straight, the narrow. Moses on the mountain in the wilderness heard God's voice, as paraphrased from Deuteronomy 10. God led the people on their path, their assigned way, so they might find, enter, and possess the land that he had sworn to their fathers to give to them. Here, the people followed Moses, leaving human footprints in the wilderness, even as Moses followed the pillar of smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night. Footprints of God all the same. And we sang after a composer, Zinzendorf, from 1721, Jesus still leads on till our rest be won. And although the way be cheerless, we will follow calm and fearless. Guide us by thy hand to our fatherland. And then in 1987, a fellow named John Bell out of Scotland, he wrote a hymn called The Summons. And he writes, will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown in you and you in me? Christ called, led 12 to become his disciples, to follow his footprints, learn his path, to teach his way. Christ laid out the straight and narrow, the flagstones, that great good path. And Peter, sure of his own faith, stepped out of the boat onto the path that Christ walked. Peter sank. Christ retrieved him, reestablished Peter on the path, and then again after Christ's resurrection, did he not reestablish Peter when they met on the shore of the Galilee? Peter, do you love me? Get back on the path, fellow. Highway 18 running west out of Junction City, Kansas in the 1930s was called locally the Blue Line, the so-called road. And those who live in the country understand this. The road was dust or mud with a little gravel, very little. In the spring after the winter thaw, it was far less gravel and much more mud. Model T's, early A's and B Fords, Dodges, Whippets, and maybe a baby grand powered Chevy, an old brass Lord Baltimore belonging to a distant Swiss cousin. They plowed the middle of the muck, making the ruts deeper and deeper and deeper. For a small donation, farmers along the way with a matched pair of Belgians did a lot of unstucking. Cars and trucks lacking four legs and strong backs. The road was called the Blue Line because there were blue lines painted on the telephone poles along the way. The way was marked. The way was marked for the Raleigh man, the Watkins man, the Egg man, the Gas man, as long as the wind didn't blow the poles over or a heavy rain washed them out. The way was marked. About 2 miles west of Chapman Upland intersection on Highway 18, there was another muddy road which ran north to the old Sutphen Mill Christian Church. My aunt, who had an old Low German name, Frohart, took me on hot summer school vacations Sunday mornings in her unair-conditioned 1951 fastback Chevy, adored by mud tires year-round, to the Mill Church. If you didn't already know where it was, you weren't going to find it. Arriving, we sang with 100 strong voices, ladies in flower sack prints, and men in their best union or key overalls. One of the songs that comes to mind almost 65 years later was, "There's a little brown church in the wildwood," and some of you with furrowed brows will remember that. "Oh, come, 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 come to the church in the wildwood. Oh, come to the church in the dale. No dearer spot in my childhood than the little brown church in the dale." But one had to know the way. One had to know the way. Much of my childhood was shaped by the old German and Swiss wheat farmers in that area, and by Sunday school lessons, and the sermons which I heard preached in the church where we sang, "Oh, come, come, come." We didn't sing perfectly. Sometimes the piano had a mouse run out of it and scamper across the dais. Everybody just refocus. Sometimes wasps would come in an open window and drift lazily across and back, much to the children's delight. Sometimes the pastor yelled and pounded the pulpit. He did not give perfect sermons, but he always spoke of the perfection of Christ. Always. Childhood was a good time. The older ladies always had a white or pink peppermint to pass to a small, restless boy, keeping him from being drug outside and redirected. Paul understood this and records that understanding in 1 Corinthians 13, where he tells us, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." It is hard. It's really hard, this putting away of childish things, the physical things, the things of the mind, the things of the heart, the things that get in our way, the wooden top, the marbles, the stick horse made of a mop handle, the old roller skates nailed or bolted to a board to make a sidewalk scooter, if you had a sidewalk. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, had a complete understanding of childhood. He had been reared in the relative safety of a Roman world at Tarsus by Jewish parents. He had attended Vineyard kindergarten attached to the synagogue. At 15, he had moved to Jerusalem to sit at the feet of the famous teacher of the day. And I always defer to Rick to pronounce the teacher's name because I can't wrap my name around it. Starts with a G. Thank you, Rick. You're very patient with me. Paul had become a Jew amongst Jews. He knew the Talmud. He knew the Torah. His road was well marked, not with blue lines on telephone poles, but with the best of godly truths, truths as an Old Testament world could know them. But then, even as he was on the road to Damascus with letters of authority to do what he thought right and godly, he was blinded, spoke with the Christ, was baptized by Ananias, and studied for 3 years in Arabia. All his blue-striped poles were blown over or washed out. What he had thought as the right road, the right way, God's path, the good path, proved to have been the wrong road. The Apostle Paul gave up the things of his youth, gone with the sailboats, the soldiers molded out of clay, even as he set his feet on a new road, a straight and a narrow way. He took Christ as his Savior and as his new vocation. Until his conversion on the road to Damascus, Paul had thought he was on the right way. And as we continue to follow that narrative in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known." The people of Corinth in the first century AD, they understood this verse perfectly. In this time, in this place, first century AD, mirrors were made by the thousands, but they were made of silver or bronze, copper, polished to a point of high reflectivity. Even the best mirror, brilliantly polished, reflected a distortion. It's like trying to see yourself clearly in the reflection of a 1940s Ford hubcap with that V8 in the middle of it. and the dome just distorted. Paul encouraged these Corinthians to look no longer in their blemished mirrors, having looked at themselves for 100 years in these dim mirrors. They had not seen the sin in which they wallowed as they practiced ungodly pagan rituals. They had not seen the folly of their way, just as they had not been able to see their own faces clearly in the mirrors of the day. The author of the book of Hebrews, in the first verse of chapter 6, encourages the Hebrew people. He encourages us as well. Leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, or as King James says, go on to perfection. The Blue Line Highway was never a perfect road. It was subject to rain, dust storms, driving blizzards, occasionally the odd bull loose in the middle of it. It has been paved now at least 80 years, and every 5 it has to be repaved, patched, resealed. It is the known path leading to known locations, but chipped and cracked, needing constant attention. The Apostle Paul had to have a complete change of heart on the road to Damascus, and he had thought he'd been on the straight line, the narrow line, the blue line of life. The people of Corinth have been master mirror makers for a really long time. But for those who opened their eyes to Christ through Paul's preaching, these then saw a new direction, the way well marked. The Apostle Paul tells us from chapter 7 that you, I, me, us must enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And in conclusion, hopefully the roast is not burnt, hopefully the basketball game hasn't begun, and hopefully the ice cream hasn't melted in your car. From 1 John 1, 2nd chapter, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is the way, the path of the world. And the world passes away and the lust for it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever and ever. Abraham was set on a new path. Moses was set on a new path. God, in his infinite wisdom, had foreseen and had already created before the fall that new and perfect path back to him through the Christ. Let us encourage each other daily as we walk this new good path. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.